I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Very welcome back to the house of the Lord. So good to see all of you here worshiping the Lord this morning. May the Lord bless you, may the Lord strengthen you, and may you find joy and peace worshiping here, and that at the conclusion of this worship service, we may all say that it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. Now, just in case you are not very aware, let me just remind you again, we are on the 18th day of the year already. So you see how time flies. All right, I need to remind you and to remind you over and over again concerning the quick passage of time. And before we know it, the year 2015 will come to an end. Believe you me, yes, it will happen. It will come to an end very soon. So while we have time, while we have breath in our nostrils, let us endeavor to serve the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. The topic this morning is God's glory and man's puniness. I'm looking at Psalm 8. The word psalm simply means a song, a psalm, a song. Now this song of psalm was written by David, and he possibly wrote this psalm when he was a young shepherd looking after his father's flock. The Middle Eastern sky in those days, of course, was very, very clear because there wasn't this modern pollution. And so when David looked into the sky, he could see the great glory and majesty of the sky, of the night sky. Yes. And as he admired the glorious beauty and the majesty of the sky that was above him, surely his thoughts must have also gone to the glory and majesty of the one true living God. And that's why he penned these very beautiful words. As he thought of the glory of God, the majesty of God, he penned these beautiful words in Psalm 8, which begins with these words, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Now let's look at God's glory, and hopefully we'll learn something from David this morning. Now, David was lost for words to describe the glory of God. He could only exclaim, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Aren't we like that many a time when we look at a thing that is so beautiful, so glorious, so majestic? We're completely lost for words to describe that thing. And so we just exclaim, break up into exclamation. We just say, wow, so good, so beautiful. That's all we say, right? And that was what David did. He saw the glorious majesty of the heavens above, and he cried out, O Lord, our God, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name above the, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now in those days, we really do not know how many stars David could have counted. But surely he would have been able to count more stars than we count today, because the sky in those days, particularly in the Mid-Eastern region, was not polluted. So he could see a very clear sky, and surely he would have counted more stars than we count today. And as he saw the stars, and he must have thought of the words that God spoke to his great ancestor, Abraham. Remember, Abraham made this promise, God made this promise to Abraham. And he made this promise to Abraham with these words. I'd like us to turn to Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. Members of the church, please help our friends to turn to Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. Mary, if you could help Mr. Chan to turn to Genesis 22, verse 17. Yes. Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Genesis 22, verse 17. Okay, all right. Now let me read that verse to you. Genesis 22 and verse 17. All right, let me read you. And this was the promise made to Abraham by the one true living God. And what I'm saying here is David could have thought of these words that God uttered to Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, Abraham, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of the heaven, of the enemies. Now, when David thought of this, or rather when Abraham thought of this promise made to him by the one true living God, In which God said, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. Maybe when he looked up into the sky, he said, Lord, but that is not very impressive because I can count only a few thousand stars, right? But in the next breath, you know what God said? God said, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and I will multiply thy seed as the sand which is upon the seashore. I will multiply thy seed as the sand on the seashore. Now, that's a lot. And actually, what I want to point out to you is that God is equating the number of stars in the sky to the number of the grains of sand on the seashore. That's what I'm trying to drive at. And today, scientists have found it to be true that the number of stars in the whole wide universe is as the number of grains of sand on the seashore. That is how numerous the stars are in the whole wide universe. Billions and billions of stars. Yes. Now, and God created all of them. He created the whole wide universe, and he created all the stars in the whole wide universe. Surely, the majesty of the whole wide universe and all the things therein cannot be described by human words. It is impossible to describe. Now, if creation, the universe is so supremely great and is really so great that it really makes it impossible for us to describe the majesty, what about the majesty and the greatness of the one true living God? Impossible for us to describe. That's why the psalmist, the great King David, could only say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth! Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Who has set thy glory above the heavens? God's glory is set above the heavens that he created. And David was thinking of the great glory of the God who created the whole wide universe. That's why he said, who has set thy glory above the heavens? His glory far, far, far exceeds the glory of the whole wide universe. Friends, let us praise this one true living God for his great majesty and for his great glory. And I'd like us to think of this truth this morning, that this great God of ours who created the whole wide universe is so kind, so gracious, so merciful to us, that in eternity past, he very, very mercifully and graciously chose us to be his very own, those who belong to him today, those who know him as Lord and Savior. Think of it, he chose us from eternity past to be his very, very own. And then there was a time in our life when he sent his Holy Spirit to call us to be his very own. There was a day in time when God's mighty Holy Spirit caused us to open our hearts to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we received him into our hearts as of that day. And as of that day, when we were called, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Yes, and then what happens to us? We become partakers of the divine nature of God. We become partakers of the nature of God. Think of it, friends. You who are a believer, I who am a believer, are partakers of the divine nature of God. We are partakers of the nature of God. Think of it. Think about it for a moment. Yes, the glory of this one true living God. This God is so glorious. And you and I who are believers in him are partakers of his nature. Think of that. But of course today, physically, we don't appear to be partakers of his divine nature. But spiritually, we must show forth that we are partakers of his divine nature if we truly are believers. We should show forth fruits of repentance. We should show forth fruits of righteousness. We should show forth the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. We should be showing forth all these things because these are part of his divine nature. But one day, this divine nature that we have will become very, very clear. when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, when we shall be like Him, when we shall be transformed, when we put on that glorious body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will manifestly show that we are partakers of His divine nature. Now, while the glory of the Lord is supremely majestic, yet in a sense it is supremely simple. Yes, the glory is supremely majestic, but in another sense it is supremely simple. I will explain that in a few minutes' time. Now, great scientists like Stephen Hawking look at the universe. They see the glory of the universe. They see its complexity. And then you know what they say? They come to this conclusion. There is no God. They say there is no God. Now, in spite of the fact that they see that there is design, they still say that there is no God. They just cannot bring themselves to say that because there is design, there must be a designer. They cannot bring themselves to accept this truth. Yes. And so what do? They try to work everything backwards. And when they work everything backwards, they finally come to this thing called matter. They say matter started it all. But they say, no, but where does matter come from? Where does matter come from? So they go beyond matter and they go into this thing called something that is beyond matter. But the next question is, where does this something that is beyond matter come from? Do scientists have the answer for this question? No, they don't have. They don't have the answer for this question. They can only speculate, they can only guess, but they don't have the answer to that question. And stubbornly, and being willingly ignorant. In other words, they choose to be ignorant. Not that they can't believe, but they will not believe. They stubbornly and are willingly ignorant. They refuse that all things in the whole wide universe originate from one source, namely the one true living God. And essentially, you know what's their problem? Their problem is this: they worship the mind. They worship the human mind. The human mind takes the place of God in their lives. That's their problem. Now they think that they are so wise, the things of God are foolishness to them. So they say. But friends, they can think what they like. Their thinking does not change who God is. God is still God. Stephen Hawking can think what he likes. He can say there is no God. But that does not alter the fact that that God is, and that He is what He is. All right, what he says he is. But you know what? These so-called wise men are referred to as fools by the one true living God. God says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And if God calls a person a fool, he's a fool indeed. Yes, if I call you a fool, it doesn't matter, right? But if God calls you a fool, you are a fool indeed. Yes, there was this intellectual atheist who at his lecture was trying to say to the effect that there is no God. So he kept on repeating the statement, there is no God, there is no God. Now, this statement actually is a very foolish statement, and it is actually very hard to defend this statement, there is no God. This statement is referred to as a negative absolute. There is no God. This is a negative absolute. Now let me explain what it means. It's actually impossible to defend a negative absolute. Now let's say one day my wife tells me, she said, hey, my dear, go to the fridge and look for chili sauce. So I say, okay. So I go to the fridge, I open up the fridge. Now the fridge has got several compartments, right? So I look into every compartment looking for chili sauce, and like me, all right, I always don't see things very well. So at the end of searching, I say, hey, my dear, no chili sauce in the fridge. And she says, oh, can't be, I just bought the chili sauce. I just put it in the fridge. Come on, open your eyes, make your eyes big and look for the chili sauce. But I try my best, I can't find the chili sauce. Then she comes along, she opens up the fridge, and then tucked in one tiny corner is that bottle of chili sauce. I said, there you see? But I said, there is no chili sauce. You know why? Because I didn't search hard enough. Now the fridge has only 6 or 7 compartments. Let's say I have a fridge that has got 100 compartments. Can I say there is no chili sauce in the fridge? I can't say that there's no chili sauce in the fridge until I've searched every of the 100 compartments. Isn't it very true? Now let's say I have a fridge that has got 1 billion compartments, huge giant size fridge. I will have to search every of the compartments, every of the 1 billion compartments before I can say that there is no chili sauce in the fridge, if in fact I do not discover any chili sauce. So you see how hard it is to defend a negative absolute. Very hard. Yes, and God, my dear friends, is a spirit. Infinite, eternal. Now, what is man? Man is acquainted only with what? Man is acquainted possibly with this teeny, 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 weeny thing called the earth. And he actually doesn't know much about the earth. Did you realize that? Man doesn't know much about the earth. And he thinks that he knows a lot. And he comes to this conclusion, there is no God. As if he knows the whole wide universe. He doesn't know the whole wide universe. And he is bold enough to make this statement, there is no God. My dear friends, how foolish he is to try to make a statement like this. It is virtually impossible to defend a negative absolute. So you see how ignorant, how proud and egoistic man is. Now coming back to this lecture. This lecturer was saying, there is no God, there is no God. Now in the audience, there was this very simple-minded man. He put up his hand. He said, sir, the next time you say there is no God, please add this statement. There is no God as far as I am concerned. All right. You want to believe that there is no God? Fine, you believe. But you are a fool. But don't include me in your making of that statement. I'm not part of that making of that statement. But a child in his simplicity can accept this truth, that there is a God and that he is the creator of the whole wide universe. He can accept that it was God who created the sun, the moon, the stars, and all that are therein. Yes, all the things that are in the whole wide universe, God created them. He can accept that without any problem. And then adults, if they are willing to humble themselves and be willing to be childlike in their thinking, they can also accept this truth. Yes, great scientists, and I mean really great scientists, who are great intellectuals, but who do not worship the mind, but who are willing to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, who are willing to humble themselves to be childlike, will be most willing to accept this truth, that there is a God, and that he is the creator of the whole wide universe, and his glory far, 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 far exceeds his creation. Indeed, children in their simplicity can accept the truth of the gospel very, very much better than adults. They can. A survey was done of 250 believers. All of them were believers, 250 of them. 50% of the 50% of those 250 persons who were believers came to believe the Lord Jesus Christ when they were 20 years and younger. Now, then about 30% of them came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when they were between 20 and 30 years old. So you see the percentage comes down. Then about 10% came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who were between the ages of 30 to 40. That's 10%. And between the ages and 40 and 50, the percentage was something like 2% or so. Yes, now in that group, did anybody come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when they were past 70? Zero. Nobody came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ when they were past 70. So what does that tell us, my dear friends? It tells us the younger people are, the more ready they are to accept the truth of the gospel. Now, during the time, so what I'm trying to say is, let's capitalize on this fact. Yes, rich people when they are young, you Sunday school teachers, teachers of the kids club, yes, reach the children when they are young. They are more receptive to the gospel than people who are much, much older. Now, during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not the religious intellectual theologians who were most ready to accept him as the Messiah. No, in fact, they rejected him. They regarded him as a blasphemer. Yes, and this is recorded for us in Matthew 21, verse 14. I read for you, Matthew 21, 14 to 16, I read for you. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and Jesus healed them. They came to the temple in Jerusalem, and Jesus healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things, meaning the miracles that Jesus performed, and the children crying in the temple, and the children were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were displeased. They were displeased when they heard the children of Israel, those young little children in the temple crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna means, "Lord, save us." They sang praises to the Son of David, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And these religious leaders came to Jesus and said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have you never heard? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." No, friends, it wasn't the religious, intellectual theologians who accepted him as the Messiah, but it was the little children. The little children, on seeing the great miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Yes, but not the religious, intellectual theologians. In fact, they were very, very offended by their cry. The cry of the children, as far as they were concerned, it was blasphemy to regard Jesus as Lord, to regard him as God, to regard him as the Messiah. Yes? Now, a Sunday school teacher, a liberal, didn't believe in miracles. He didn't believe that in the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. And so he tried to explain away the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, one of which was the miracle of multiplying the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed the 5,000. Yes, and then he said that there was no miracle at all, this man said, this teacher, no miracle at all. He said that the crowd were very, very impressed by the generosity of this little boy who brought up his 5 loaves and 2 fishes to share the rest. They felt so small, they felt so bad. Oh, they were very encouraged by his generosity, some of them maybe. And so they brought up their food and they shared their food with other people. Yes. So what was the miracle? This Sunday school teacher said, really no miracle. If there was any miracle, it was the miracle that they had been selfish and now they had become unselfish. That was the only miracle, they said, that had taken place. But then there was a little boy in the Sunday school class who raised up his hand and said, "But teacher, what did they fill up the 12 baskets with?" Yes, they shared the food with one another, but what did they fill the 12 baskets with? You remember when Jesus multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed the 5,000, there was extra food, food enough to fill 12 baskets. So this little boy asked, "What did they fill the 12 baskets with?" Of course, the liberal teacher was dumbfounded by the question of this simple-minded child. So, my dear friends, let's pray. Let's pray for childlike faith, to trust and to praise the Lord. His word says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And if we have childlike faith, yes, we will be able to please the Lord. And if we have childlike faith, we will then be there to believe that nothing is impossible with this one true living God of ours. And we will therefore be more daring to expect great things from the Lord and to attempt great things for the Lord. Now the Lord is well able to make use of little children to glorify his name. Yes, and so in this instance, we have the children crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," when they saw those great miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord is well able to make use of little children to glorify his holy name. Now, there is this very interesting story about the conversion of Augustine. I must have told you this story before. Augustine. Now, Augustine was one of the greatest saints in church history. He was one of the greatest preachers of the gospel, one of the greatest teachers of the gospel. Yes, as a young man, he was one who was very, very brilliant. And his parents actually had very high hope for him because he was such a brilliant young man. But he was wayward, and he was a philanderer. Philanderer is one who would sow wild oats. He was wayward, and he was a philanderer. But he was one who also studied very, very hard. Now, his mother never gave up hope on him and prayed diligently for him, so much so that her friend told her this: a mother of so many prayers, a son of so many prayers will not perish. Yes, a son of so many prayers will not perish, will not be lost. Now, what happened in the meantime? In the meantime, Augustine was exposed to the gospel. Yes, he was convicted in his heart, and as he read the book of Romans, yes, for some strange reason, he started reading the book of Romans, and he read the book of Romans, and he was very, very convicted in his heart. And he felt so guilty, and he just could not get rid of his guilt. And then there was one day when he could not take it any longer. With tears in his eyes, he just ran out of his house to the little garden at the back of his house. He took his parchment, the roll of a book of Romans, and put it on the bench, and he lied down on the ground. And as he lied down on the ground, he heard little children singing. It was as if God was speaking to him through the voices of the little children. The children were singing this song: "Get up and read, get up and read." And so what did he do? He got up and he read. And he got up and he read this passage from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13, 11 to chapter 11 verses, chapter 13, 11 to 14. Let me read you these verses, 11 to 14. "And that knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep." You see, awake out of sleep because he was lying on the ground. "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and in envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." He read it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He read it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which means, of course, put on his righteousness. And that day, he wholeheartedly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was wonderfully converted. Now, the Lord surely can speak through little children. And we see this happening in Singapore. Now, in Singapore, our church runs a kindergarten. Now, it is a secular kindergarten, but run by our church. The curriculum is secular, of course, but we employ Christian teachers. And the Christian teachers make it a point to teach the gospel. They make it a point to teach the children Christian songs and teach the children how to pray. Now, many of these children bring these choruses and their prayer back home. And when the parents heard these songs and this prayer made by the children, they were very impressed. And over time, there were those who really came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through the testimony of their little children. Some years ago, we had this family worshiping with us here in this church. Their son attended our kindergarten in Singapore. Then he graduated from our kindergarten. And then there was a day, some years after he left kindergarten, when his grandfather passed away. So there was great sadness in the home. His grandmother was, of course, very, very sad, and the whole family was trying to find comfort somewhere. So they decided to look for a church to worship in. And then they thought of the church, the kindergarten in which the son attended. And so they decided to go to our church in Pandan. And in Calvary Pandan, they heard the gospel, and then they were saved. The whole family was saved because of the testimony of this little boy who went to our kindergarten when he was a kid. Now, Sunday school teachers and kids club teachers, we encourage the little kids that you teach can become little missionaries. Continue to pray for them. Teach them the truth of the gospel. Teach them diligently. The Lord can easily make use of them as little missionaries to win their siblings to the Lord, to win their friends to the Lord, and can also win their parents to the Lord. Now, some of us here might feel that we are not talented enough to be of use for the Lord. But remember, the Lord can make use of little children for his good use, for his glory. So let us not feel that we are of no use for the Lord. Whatever talents that the Lord has given to us, let us surrender our talents to Him. Let us believe that He is well able to make use of us. I read you this truth from the Word of God. Please listen. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 28, I read for you. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. God can choose, make use of simple things to confound the wise. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Yes. Often that does happen. Okay, God uses foolish things, weak things to baffle the wise. Alright, let me tell you another story, and this is with regards to D.L. Moody. Now, D.L. Moody, you know, was one of the greatest American preachers who lived in the 19th century. Now, as a young man, he was spiritually very dull. He applied for membership to join a Baptist church. The church refused to admit him into membership because he was so spiritually dull. He went to catechism for 1 year. At the end of the 1 year of catechism, the leaders in the church felt that he was not ready for baptism because he didn't know much. He was so spiritually dull. But because he was very earnest and very sincere, they finally allowed him to become a member. Now, academically, what about the standard of D.L. Moody? Now, his teacher said that he was one who was very dull, who was more interested in fun rather than in studying. Yes, and that he was very, very poor at his spelling, very poor at his reading, and very poor at his writing. Poor in spelling, writing, and reading. But this man became one of the greatest preachers ever, one of the greatest American preachers, D.L. Moody. My dear friends, the Lord can surely make use of foolish things to baffle the wise. We may think that we have no talents, but Lord, the Lord can make use of our one or two talents that we have for His glory. Yes, now anytime we think that we are not good enough to serve the Lord, remember the Lord can make use of little children. He can make use of a person like D.L. Moody. So long as we are willing to offer ourselves to Him, my dear friends, the Lord can make use of us. Next, I'd like us to see God's grace upon wormy men. We talk about God's glory. Now, let's talk about God's grace upon wormy men. Men are like worms. Okay, verse 3, Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, how does man generally see himself? Now, of course, he sees himself as one who is very, very great. He lifts himself up, and he's very, very inclined to worship himself. Ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, he has been characterized by one thing. And what's that thing? Pride. Yes, pride. Now, often it is pride that causes problems between man and man. It is pride that causes a person to quarrel with another person. It is pride that causes a person to fight with another person. It is the pride of life that causes us to be covetous. We covet what others have, which we do not have, so that we can be like them or be better than they are. Yet, if we were to realistically and rationally think of ourselves, really, pride should not characterize man. Because what is man? Man is so vulnerable. He is exposed to all kinds of calamities, earthquakes, tsunamis, famines, droughts. Think of the farmers in Australia. Aren't they exposed to droughts? They are. And we are exposed to diseases. And finally, we die. Our body will then be eaten up by worms and then we become dust. So, my dear friends, being so vulnerable, being exposed to calamities and being exposed to diseases, and finally our bodies will be eaten up by worms and then we turn to dust. How can we ever be proud? Think of it. We shouldn't be proud at all. Yet, man is very proud. He thinks that he is his own boss, and he wants to have control over his own destiny. My dear friends, if a person thinks that way, he is in a very, very perilous state. Because thinking that way, he is actually separated from the one true living God. He doesn't have spiritual life at all, separated from the one true living God. He's spiritually dead. And when he passes away from this earth, he continues to be spiritually dead. He continues to be separated from the one true living God. And he hates for eternal hell. He hates for the lake of fire where he will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Now, I didn't invent this thinking, by the way. This thinking comes from the Word of God. But the psalmist here thinks differently. He looks at the whole wide universe. And by comparison, he sees how puny he himself is. He realizes that he is nothing and cannot do anything without this one true living God. And looks at himself, he realizes that he has nothing to boast about. And so he says in Psalm 22, verse 6, he says, I am a worm and no man, a worm and no man. That's what he says of himself. Yes, those of us who have experienced the grace of God in saving us out of darkness into his marvelous light must surely think this of ourselves, that we are really very, very worthless. We have nothing to glorify the Lord with, because what is our righteousness? Our righteousness is but filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. And friends, we must make it a point to see ourselves that way, that we are nothing and can do nothing without the one true living God. We must humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, to allow him to use us and to mold us. And if he chooses to mold us and to fashion us and to accept us, we must be very, very thankful that he does so. Now, when the psalmist look at the majesty of the universe, the whole wide universe, the sky above him, the creative work of God, and he sees his unworthiness, he is totally overwhelmed by what? Overwhelmed by the grace of this one true living God. Yes, so much so that he says in verse 4, look at verse 4. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? What is man, God, you are so great. What is man that you are mindful of him, that you visit him? Now, God is so mindful of man that he visits man like a friend to a friend. Can you imagine that God, the creator of the whole wide universe, should visit us as a friend to a friend? Now, I remember many years ago, when I was working for this company, one time, the president of Singapore decided to visit our company. It was not to be a big thing. He wanted it to be something that was very, very low-key. He was just appointed to be the president of Singapore, and he decided to visit our company. So he came, and he said, please don't eat in any restaurant. I want to eat in your cafeteria. So he came, and he ate with us. But we had to prepare something special for him, of course. We prepared a table. We sat around the table, and we talked, and we joked. He told us lots of funny stories about himself, the president talking to us, like a friend to a friend. You know how honored we felt, seated at the same table with the president and talking to him like a friend to a friend. We felt very, very honored indeed. But friends, he was only a president of a very, very small country, a teeny, 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 weeny company, country called Singapore. But friends, this God who visits us is the creator of the whole wide universe. Think about it, my dear friends. And he visits us with what? He visits us with his mercy. He visits us with his grace, with his love, with his joy, and with his peace. And he visits us, friends, with his salvation. How honored we are. And friends, if you have not been visited by him yet, you can have him to visit you, the one true living God. He can come into your heart and sup with you. And that's what he says. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the one true living God, the creator of the whole wide universe, makes this offer to us. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him. I will come in and I will have fellowship with him. I will visit him as a friend to a friend and I'll sup with him, and he will not leave us. He will be with us forever and ever. For he says, I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. And finally, let us see God's intended position for man. Look at verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. And verse 6. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Verse 7. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now when God created man, he created man perfect. Man was his vice ruler. He was to rule over the creation that God created. He was made a little lower than the angels. But when our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell, we fell in them. We fell in Adam. Today, my dear friends, we are still superior to the animals. We are still superior to the elephants and the lions and the tigers, which originally were very obedient to man, but no longer. Today, we are superior to them, but friends, we don't have complete dominion over them. Of course, we can train them to obey us, but we don't have complete dominion over them. And we don't even have complete dominion over our dogs. Did you realize that? Yes, they can be very, very stubborn, as the Tan sisters have been telling me about the dog, very stubborn, which means the dog is disobedient. So you don't have complete dominion over the dog. You have to train the dog so that the dog will obey you. Now, what about a cat? Do you have complete dominion over a cat? You try to call the cat. You think the cat will obey you? No, the cat will legally ignore you. That's what the cat will do. So friends, we have lost dominion over all the animals. But one day, paradise will be restored when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And when he returns, my dear friends, all the animals that we lost dominion over will have to obey us, because they will willingly and naturally obey us. We will have complete dominion over. We will have complete dominion over them. Then, what is our position with regards to angels, compared to angels? Right now, the Word of God says we are made a little lower than the angels, but the Lord says that a day will come, for in the resurrection, they neither marry, talking about men, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. We will be like the angels in heaven. And perhaps we will even be greater than angels, because the Word of God says this: Know ye not that we shall judge angels. My dear friends, one day we shall be judging angels. Yes, that is how great we would be. One day when paradise is restored, what a wonderful position awaits us. We will be like the Lord. And I have no doubt that that day when we have put on that glorious body like the Lord Jesus Christ, space travel will be no problem at all to us. We can travel from one end of the universe to another end of the universe without any problem at all. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great and wonderful position to be in. And friends, if you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never dream to be in this position. If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the great and wonderful hope of being in this position to be like the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Now, consider the glory of the huge expanse of the universe. Look at the universe. Consider the huge expanse of the universe. But don't stop there. Go beyond this universe that we see, and consider the glory of the Creator of the whole wide universe. Yes, let us with childlike faith and humility bow ourselves before him and worship him. Let us consider his glorious majesty and be assured that the one we worship, who is the Creator of the whole wide universe, is one with whom nothing is impossible. Yes, and with that kind of faith, let us dare expect great things from him and dare attempt great things for him. And let us, by God's grace, see ourselves realistically, that we are nothing but worms and no man, that we are dust, and that without the Lord we are nothing and can do nothing. And let us gratefully thank him for his grace, Let us thank him that unworthy as we are, this one true living God, God is so kind, so gracious. He sees it fit to visit with us, to sup with us, to have fellowship with us. How wonderful to have this God who is so kind and so gracious. And finally, let us thank him that one day he will restore paradise. He will elevate us to the position that he created us in originally. We will again have dominion over all his creatures, but more importantly, on that day, we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see him face to face. We will put on that glorious body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be like him. My dear friends, you can be in this position also if you are not in this position. Why don't you today turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Receive this wonderful grace from him. He wants to visit with you. He wants to grant you everlasting life. He wants you to have this great and wonderful hope of seeing him face to face one day and be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you come today and trust in him? Receive him into your heart. Repent from your sins. And if you are willing to do that and you are sincere, earnest about it, he will take you at your word. He will come in and dwell in you, and you have this wonderful relationship with him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O Lord God, that through this psalm, we have learned much about your wonderful glory. And we thank you that although you are so great, so glorious, so mighty, yet you are so mindful of us, weak creatures, men, who are so sinful and who are so unworthy. We thank you that you saw it fit to visit with us when we were yet sinners. We thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross of Calvary. We thank you that he shed his precious blood for us so that your visit with us is possible. Lord, this morning we pray for those who are still outside your kingdom, that they may be willing to subject themselves under your mighty hand. We pray, O Lord God, that they may come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so that they will be placed in the position that you have planned for those who believe in you to be in. Lord, we pray that you will be very gracious to your people. Do hear our cries, we pray thee. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.